Please turn with me to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 17. I'd like to speak this morning on the subject of something that we all have in common, and that is the heart. The heart. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 1, and then 5 through 10. Jeremiah 17, verses 1, and then verses 5 through 10. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond. It is graven upon the table of their heart and upon the horns of your altars. Verse 5 and following. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Our subject is mentioned four times in this passage. In verse number 1, it talks about their sin being graven upon the table of their heart. In verse 5, it speaks of one's heart departing from the Lord. In verse number 9, it says the heart is deceitful. And in verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart. Our English word, heart, comes from the Greek word, cardia. In the Greek, heart is cardia. Thus we get terms like cardiac, having a cardiac arrest, or having a cardiogram. The heart is used mainly and basically three different ways in Scripture. First of all, it is used in reference to the physical heart. Sometimes when you read that term heart, it's referring to the physical heart, the blood pump that we all have. Take a moment to turn to 2 Kings 9:24. 2 Kings Chapter 9, verse 24, to show you an example of how the heart sometimes is used, referring to the literal heart, the physical heart. It says in 2 Kings 9, verse 23, and Joram turned his hands and fled and said to Ahaziah, there is treachery, O Ahaziah. Now, Joram was the king of Israel, and Ahaziah was the king of Judah. And a fellow by the name of Jehu wanted to get both of them. Mainly, he wanted to kill the king of the north in order to replace him as being king. And so Jehu, in verse 24, drew a bow with his full strength and smote Jehoram between his arms, and the arrow went out at his heart, and he sank down in his chariot. a literal usage of that word heart. The arrow penetrated the heart of this particular king. Now, a second way it is used sometimes as a figure of speech, speaking like the figurative heart, referring to the center of a thing or to the middle of something. We talk about the center of a matter or the middle of something, the heart of something. On one occasion in Matthew chapter 12, the Pharisees came to Christ wanting a sign. And he said, there shall no sign be given you except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, even so must the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. Now that's used figuratively, referring to the center or a location in this particular instance or the middle of something. Thirdly, the spiritual heart, referring to the ego, involving the mind and the will and the emotions. It is used sometimes synonymously with the soul. You find that in these usages of it in Jeremiah. In verse 1, the sin of Judah. Do you know what the sin of Judah was? It was idolatry. They committed a lot of things against God, but their main sin was idolatry that brought about their fall and the Babylonian captivity. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron, with a point of a diamond. It is graven upon the table of their heart. Doesn't mean their literal heart, but it means their soul. It is engraven on their soul. Take the one in verse 5 of that text. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, whose heart departed from the Lord. Not talking about one's literal heart jumping out of the body and running away from the church or anything like that. We're talking about his soul departed from the Lord. And then you find it in verse number 9 used that way. The heart is deceitful above all things. Well, the heart can be diseased, but the heart can't be deceitful. We're talking about the literal heart now. You can have a diseased heart, literally a physical heart that is diseased, but you cannot have the other kind that we mentioned here. And then in verse number 10, I, the Lord, search the heart. Doesn't mean he cuts you open and does surgery on you to see what the size of your heart is, but it means I search your soul. I see that part of you which man cannot see, that is totally invisible to the human eye, but God says it isn't invisible to me. I know and see the heart. Didn't the Lord Jesus refer to this in John 14 when he said, let not your heart be troubled? They had troubled hearts, troubled souls. We use the term heart in the same three ways in our conversations today. We speak about a man having a heart attack. And we know what we mean when we say that he had a heart attack, a literal physical heart attack. But we also like to talk about the heart of a watermelon, which is the best part of the melon. It is the center of the melon. It is the middle of the melon. It is the heart of the metal. And then we talk about saying things romantic like, I love you with all of my heart. Now, you're not talking about that heart-pumping organ in your bosom. You're talking about your soul. I love you with all of my soul, with all of my will, with all of my emotions. The spiritual heart. That's what I want to share with you in these moments we have this morning. For those of you who've been under the ministry of this church and this preacher for years and years and years, we try to preach. We endeavor to preach. And at the same time, we also endeavor to teach. I want to be able to be used of the Lord to teach you something that will help you and benefit you in your Christian journey even though you may be visiting the service today, even though you're getting the message through internet, or you're actually in this auditorium, I want you to benefit from this message today. Man's heart is fatally defective. Man's heart is fatally defective. Does not that ninth verse say this? The heart is deceitful above all things and is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Every person coming into this world is born with a deranged heart, with a defective, with a deficient, with a diseased, with a deformed, with a depraved, and with a deadly heart. It controls his thoughts and his behavior, the heart, the soul of an individual. This is borne out several places in Genesis chapter 6, verse number 5. One of the things that caused the flood in Noah's day was the depravity. In Genesis 6, verse number 5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Not some of the imaginations, but every imagination. His whole thought process was messed up by the depravity of his heart. We all come in this way. And God saw this, that the heart was only evil continually. Have you ever heard someone say, well, I know he does some things he ought not to do, but he has a good heart? No, he doesn't have a good heart. The heart is depraved, and man's heart is fatally defective. In Genesis chapter 8, verse number 21, almost the same wording we find there. The Lord smelled a sweet Savior, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. And then you find it in Ecclesiastes chapter number 8, verse number 11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. One reason why men and their hearts are fully set to do evil is because you can do evil and you won't be reprimanded for it immediately. Because sentence is postponed. In other words, delayed judgment promotes additional crimes. We have men on death row today that committed atrocious crimes 10 and 15 years ago, and they've never been punished for it. And therefore, because of that, there are many people out on the streets that say, well, he didn't get punished for it. I can do the same thing and I won't get punished for it. That's what that verse, I believe, in Ecclesiastes is saying. Man's heart is fatally defective. Second of all, man's heart is Satan's incubator. In Mark chapter 7, Mark chapter number 7, in verses 21 through 23, for from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. Have you ever done something, or have you ever thought something, and you question yourself, now where in the world did that come from? Where did that come from? Well, the Bible said all these evil things come from within and defile the man. Man's heart is Satan's incubator. The heart is a sewer, ladies and gentlemen. And it is from the heart that proceeds man's depravity and sewage. Wish you could get hold of that truth today. Not everybody has the benefit and blessing of being on city water. And if you're not on city water, you have to rely on things like an aerobic system or like a septic system and like a grease trap. If you've never cleaned a grease trap, you're in for a blessing. Because you look at the top of that thing after you've uncovered the dirt which has been covered over it, you remove the dirt from it, and it's all nice and sealed. Doesn't look too bad. Some grease traps are 5 gallons, some are 10 gallons. Sometimes people have a 250-gallon grease trap, but it doesn't look too bad until you crack the lid. And when you remove the lid, you start gagging because of the contents in it. Oh, my dear friends, the content of our heart causes God to gag. If you do not believe that, one of the churches in the book of Revelation is the book of Laodicea, and God said, because you're not hot, you're not cold, you're lukewarm, I will spew thee out of my mouth. And it is the Greek word that has nausea in it. That's what's in our heart. Good example of this is Acts chapter 5, verses 3 through 4. Acts chapter 5, verses 3 through 4. The scripture said, and speaking here, Peter is responding, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. The previous chapter says that Barnabas sold some property, and he brought the price of it and laid it down at the apostles' feet, as if saying, this is what I got for the land, and I want the Lord to take it and use it any way he can in the church. Ananias did not like that. The reason he did not like that is because the spotlight was on Barnabas and was not on Ananias. And so he got with Mrs. Ananias. The scripture says her name is Sapphira. He said, honey, I'll tell you what we need to do. Let's sell some land, but instead of telling the church the exact amount we got for it, let's just tell the church we got less than really what we got. We'll keep part of it and give the rest, and the people won't know the difference. And when they made that gift, Peter said, why has Satan filled thine heart? Talking about the soul. Not the physical heart, but the soul. Satan's incubator, the heart. Now, salvation is God's operation on the heart. Not sometimes salvation, but any time salvation occurs, it is because God operates on the heart. Always on the heart. If a man has a defective heart, an aspirin won't do any good. He does not need physical therapy. He doesn't need a steam bath. He doesn't need a new suit of clothes. And he doesn't need a suntan. He needs an operation on his heart. Number one, the heart must be opened. It must be opened. in Acts chapter number 16, Paul, on one of his missionary journeys, went down by the river and saw some of the women as they were having a prayer meeting. And a very unusual thing took place. And the wording is so very, very important. Acts chapter 16, verse 14. It says, "And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul." When did she do that? When the Lord opened her heart. "And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful in the Lord, come into my house and abide there.' And she constrained us." Salvation is not making a decision. Salvation is not joining the church. Salvation is not being baptized. It begins with having your heart opened. Having your heart opened. A man will never consent to a heart transplant until he is convinced his present heart is bad. You go see the doctor and you say, "How am I doing?" "Well, it might be a good idea to have a heart transplant. What do you think of that?" "Oh, I've been waiting for that." No, sirree, you get another doctor. Amen. You won't have that told. Until you become convinced there's something wrong with your heart. And my dear friends, no one has to twist your arm then. No one has to persuade you then. You say, "Bring in the scalpel, the quicker the better. Let's do it." Because you're convinced something's wrong in the heart. And it'll never be right until, first of all, it has been opened. A peach can look so good on the outside, can it not? But if it's open, sometimes it may be filled with worms and rot. Most people have no idea how rotten their heart is. But when the Lord opens it, all doubt is removed and man cries, "Oh God, take it out. Take it out." I do not believe people will be saved until they see the condition of their heart. And there's no such thing as an old boy with a good old heart. No, a wicked, depraved sinner. That's the description of all of us today, apart from the grace of God. Something's wrong with our heart. We don't think right. We don't do right. We make bad decisions. We don't like some people. We're jealous of other people. And on and on and on it goes. The heart has to be opened. Has to be opened. Not only must the heart be opened, but the heart must be removed. It's not like the inner tube in a car tire that you just put a patch on it. No, it's got to come out. It must be removed. In Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, God says, "I will take away the stony heart." Take it away. Cannot be repaired. As long as it is there, it will continue to send forth pollution. This is the root of our problem today. It is our heart. It is not our environment. It is not our upbringing. It is our heart. And we'll never be any different from what we are until we see our heart and God takes it out. We can talk about the symptoms of sin. We can wage war on alcohol and should. We can wage war on drugs and should. We can wage war on pornography and we should. We can wage war on abortion and we should. But my dear friends, that's not the cause. Something causes people to participate in these things. What is it? The heart is desperately wicked. The heart must not only be open, but the heart must be removed. A man may have two eyes. A man may have two ears, two hands, two feet, but no man needs two hearts. One must go. We cannot serve God and mammon. So not only must the heart be opened and must the heart be removed, but another heart must be replaced. In Ezekiel 36:26, I will give you a heart of flesh. And he's not using the term flesh there in a carnal way. He's simply speaking about, I will give you a heart that is considerate of me. You will feel me. You will know me. You will have a relationship with me. I will give you a heart of flesh. This is a heart that feels and is sensitive towards God. And it works right. And it is a spiritual heart transplant. By the way, when did you have yours? A spiritual heart transplant. We'll never be different until we're made different. And the heart has to go. Amen. The Lord told Samuel to go over to Jesse's house. And from Jesse's house would be selected the king over Israel. And when Samuel got over to Jesse's house, he said, Jesse, you have some boys. I need to have you line them up and I want you to march them by me. Jesse had eight sons, eight boys. And seven of those boys lined up and the first one passed by and Samuel said, he's the one. Oh, I tell you what, I'm really getting lucky today. The first one to pass by, he's the one God wants because he looks like a king. Yes, sir, he even smells like a king. He's the man going to be king of Israel. And God said, pass him by. Amen. And God passed by all of those seven boys. And finally Samuel said to Jesse, don't you have more kids? He said, well, I got one little old tow-headed boy down in the pasture taking care of the sheep. Surely you don't see him. And God said, bring him up. Jesse brought him up before Samuel. And Samuel took one look at him, just a kid. And God said, oil him up. Huh? Put the oil on him. He's my king. Because God doesn't look just on the outside. Men do that. God looks on the heart. And that's the reason it's said over and over again in the Bible, David, a man after God's own heart. We can all look pretty good on the outside. We can join the church. We can be baptized. We can live a good moral life. We can give to charity. We can do favors for people. A man can be kind and considerate, yet underneath all of that can be a dangerous and a deceptive heart. Oh, may God take out the depraved heart and replace it with one that loves him. Have you noticed here lately, as you watch the news, things are happening today that really it's almost impossible to absorb the terribleness of it. Killings, murders, parents turning against their children. Children, and you say, where's all that come from? It comes from the heart. Take a moment, Psalm 57, and this is our last reference. Psalm 57. And I'd like to read for you verses 7 through 11. Psalm 57, verses 7 through 11. My heart is fixed. Boy, I'm so glad for that. You ever had your heart fixed before? You go out on Monday morning, you get in your car, it won't run. Something wrong with it. You have a tow truck come, haul it off to somebody and work on it. And it's always so good when they bring it back, say it's been fixed. Have you ever had your heart fixed? Huh? You see, every day is exactly like every other day until your heart is fixed. There's no such things as I'm spiritual on Monday. I'm not so spiritual on Tuesday. I do have a few problems on Wednesday. No, every day is just alike until you get your heart fixed. David said, my heart is fixed. Oh God. And he must have gotten great delight in it because he said it again. My heart is fixed. And because he got his heart fixed, notice what he will do. I will sing and give praise. You say, how does Cynthia sing like that? She got her heart fixed. Got her heart fixed. Awake up, my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations, for thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. Why did he say all that? Because he got his heart fixed.
Amen.
You get your heart fixed, you see things differently. You get your heart fixed, you have a different appetite. You get your heart fixed, you begin to see the things that you have held to be true, really, according to Scripture, are not true. They're lies. Get your heart fixed. Anybody here today that needs to have their heart fixed? You've been in church maybe all your life, but have you ever had your heart fixed? Are you a Christian? Do you know the Lord as your Savior? Has He ever opened your heart? And when you saw the contents of it, you said, oh my soul, that is awful, awful, awful. I think two things are necessary for man to know God. I think number one, he must know himself. Got to know himself. And then he's got to know God. Not necessarily in that order. You could debate that until tomorrow. Is it knowing God first and then we know ourselves? Or do we know ourselves first and then we know God? I'm just simply saying this. You'll never know God until you know yourself. You're going to have to see yourself. That may have never been your experience. That may have never happened to you. And you may be listening to Brother Cozart this morning, letting the words go into this ear and out the other. But one day, you'll be accountable to it.